the distant relative that passed away owned a plot of property, and that a kinsman redeemer needs to take this property back, purchase it back from Naomi. So she has money, and so the land stays in the family. But as of yet, there's no mention about Ruth. And then it says, and he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. The closest relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. Now, there's something going on here, and I'm going to share with you in a couple different ways how to best explain it. I know that many of you in here remember one of my old favorite shows that I've mentioned from behind this pulpit before, Columbo. Y'all remember Columbo? Columbo was awesome. Boy, oh boy, he would walk into a room looking like a rickety, rockety old fool. And he'd be walking around, hemming and hawing and, you know, looking weak and dumb and everything else. And there'd always be some Thurston Howell the Third character sitting there like, yes, you know, and like, and he'd be going back and forth with him. And then pretty soon, Columbo would be like, oh, well, I think this and this and this and that and da-da-da and da-da-da. And then Thurston Howell the Third again would come back and be like, well, I was on my yacht and da-da-da, it couldn't be me. And then Columbo would be like, oh, that's right. And he'd turn and he'd walk out, got to go rethink this. But then it was that great line, oh, one more thing. And then Columbo would come back and he would just lay out this utter genius that was his. And all of a sudden, we find out Thurston Howell the Third really did it with Mrs. White, with a candlestick in the library. You know, just like some game of Clue, would come out the answer, and everyone would be so dumbstruck because here's this guy that doesn't look the part, but oh my goodness, if he wasn't really the part after all. Well, we're getting ready to have a marriage here, okay? And I got to share something, a little Columbo moment. As I've mentioned before, God is the God of the Bible study. And God is the one that arranges things when and where and how they're going to happen. And I just happened to get to do a wedding yesterday. That was wonderful. Any of y'all remember Karen Hula? Yeah. Well, not her, but her son Keith just got married. My goodness. Calls me up and is like, Pastor Bob, I'm getting married. Can you do my service? And I'm like, wait, aren't you like 8 years old? He's like, no, I was 21 when you baptized me. Yeah, 8. You know, you're just a kid. What are you doing? But no, 6 years later, here he is. He's 27 now. Right? I saw that look. 27, really? 27. My, how they grow up. But lo and behold, we had practice Friday. Yesterday, we go out for the wedding. And here's him and all of his groomsmen. They're all wearing these, like, burgundy-colored long shirts, you know, jeans, boots, cowboy hats. They all came black because they're bad guys, I guess, you know, with the hats and stuff. And we're having this conversation. I'm talking to Keith, and Keith's going, I'm doing a really good thing holding it all together. I only forgot two things. I'm like, yeah, what's that? My jacket and the ring. And I'm like, oh, hello. One more thing. You might want to have that. Well, anyway, so off launches this investigation. Some people here and there are trying to find, you know, the ring and all that. Well, time comes around. It's time for the wedding. And we're like, what's going to happen is going to happen, you know. So we're up there. They all come forward. She comes up in her white dress, and they're standing there. And all of a sudden, during the actual service, I become aware that she's become aware she doesn't know if her ring is there. Because I was like, I imagine you guys have my perspective, and they're both like this facing each other, and everybody else is out there, and she's not looking at him. She's like, yeah, sign language and all that. And I say, and I just gently say, we're aware there's something going on, and the Lord is going to do what the Lord is going to do. Let's just let the moment be okay. And I could see she was like, I'm going to try real hard to be okay. But I mean, ladies, you all want your ring, right? I'm just saying. I know you want your ring on your wedding day. Well, pretty soon, here's this long line of groomsmen. And I can see it out of the corner of my eye. There's one way down here on the end. And he's like, and they're like, they're looking like they're on an episode of Mission Impossible. Dun, 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 dun. Trying to pass it down. And they're all trying to be sly, but everybody's actually starting to chuckle now because why don't you just hand it? I mean, everybody knows what's going on. But lo and behold, in the nick of time, the ring shows up. Now, well, I'm not saying Brother Keith had a Columbo moment, but it was pretty close, at least the first half of the Columbo show. But there we were, and the wedding happens. And now all of a sudden, we say, we do, Brother Keith, there's only one thing left to do, and we are all waiting with great anticipation. Will you please kiss your bride? And they lean in, and they kiss, and then everyone starts clapping. And here's the amazing thing. At that moment, when the pronouncement happens, and the love abounds, and the kiss happens, and everybody starts clapping, everybody but me forgot about the whole spectacle over here just a few seconds earlier. Wifey, now wife, had forgotten that she was stressed out beyond her wildest imagination just, 7 minutes earlier. And it all happened, and it all worked. The things were in place. There was some confusion. The people went to work to free up the confusion. And in the end, it was all great. Well, Boaz here, he's having his own Columbo moment. He's having his own moment where he creates a little bit of confusion. He creates a little bit of a peculiar situation. He wants Ruth. But in the old world tradition, when a kinsman redeemer bought back the wife of a deceased family member, they got all the property and the person. Boaz calls all 10 of the city elders to the gate. And this is where business used to take place. Go back to Proverbs 31. You know about the Proverbs 31 lady made her husband look good at the gate. This is, let there be light. Thank you. So we have this Proverbs 31 moment going on here. We've got some business at the gate. He goes out there and he's brought 10 of the city elders with him. And he's waiting for this one gentleman who is not even named to arrive. And this gentleman, he walks in, he says, come aside and sit with me. And so he comes aside and he sits with him. And they get together. He's like, so, you remember Eli Melek? Yeah. Our deceased, distant brother. Poor Eli Melek. Yeah. He had a field. And his wife, Naomi, wants to sell it. You are the next kinsman redeemer. There is no one equal with you. It's just you. If you want it, claim your right as kinsman redeemer and buy it. But if you don't want it, let me buy it. And he said, I'll buy it. Get a great deal. We'll give Naomi a little bit of money, and I'll get a great field that I can profit from for the rest of my life. And then Boaz goes, oh, one more thing. Eli Melek's son, who was also dead, was married to a Moabitess. So the kinsman redeemer also needs to take her along as well. Now the thing is Boaz only wants Ruth. That's why he's there. He brings the matter to the attention of the closer kinsman redeemer and mentions the property. And that guy says, yeah, I want to be the kinsman redeemer. Well, being the kinsman redeemer comes with responsibilities, all kinds of them. And so he says to him, by the way, you also have to take Ruth with you. And now all of a sudden the guy says, I don't know if I can do that. And then he says to him, I can't redeem it lest I lose my own inheritance. And then you ask yourself, now, what does that even mean? You're going to get a field, you know, as you buy. What do you mean? Oh, well, there's a lot of things you can read into this. A lot of things. This gentleman, who shall remain nameless, started taking upon himself this idea that he was counting the cost. Maybe he had a wife at home. Maybe the wife was the one with the money. Maybe the wife was the one that brought the property with her into the marriage. Maybe he already knew that wifey number one wouldn't particularly like wifey number two. Go figure, right? Yeah. Been your experience? Okay, just saying. Wifey number two is often frowned upon. But again, he was concerned about it. And he said, lest I lose my own inheritance. So maybe there's a possibility. He's afraid if I bring home wifey number two, wifey number one might say, well, you can take wifey number two and go for a hike. And I'm going to keep the property. I'm going to keep all my father's lands and all this kind of stuff for myself. So that's one possibility. Maybe he was afraid if something happened to him that this Moabitess woman would do something else with the property. There's many things that might have been going through his mind. But one thing is clear. He counted the cost. And he also laid his cards down and played his hand. And it showed that he wanted the land. He did not care about Eli Melech's name, his son's name, or the continuing on of that family name and having children to honor those that other person. And it also showed that he did not care about Ruth herself. He was a man after the land grab. And now it was exposed in front of the 10 city elders that he wanted the property and was probably willing to pay a below average price to get it back just so Naomi would be taken care of. But in the meantime, he did not care about Ruth. And Boaz was falling in love and or had fallen in love with Ruth. And then we see something of great importance here, brothers and sisters. The kinsman redeemer is supposed to love the kinsman who is being redeemed. Brothers and sisters, as we take this to heart right now, we already know something amazing and beautiful. If I was to turn to the end of Ruth here real quick, letting the cat out of the bag. Doesn't mean you guys don't get to go to the last sermon in Ruth, but here we go. Then Naomi took the child. Good news. There's a child, Mazel Tov. Naomi's a grandma. She's come full circle from sweetness to bitterness back to sweetness. She's holding that baby in her arms and she's a happy lady. Ruth has had a child. The neighbor women gave him a name saying a son has been born to sweetness. So they named him Obed. And Obed is the father of Jesse. Obed grows up and has a son of his own, and the son is named Jesse. Jesse grows up and has a son, and that son's name is David. And which David is this? Just any old David? No, this is King David. From the line of Naomi, from the family line of Naomi, going down through her daughter-in-law Ruth, comes the first king of Israel. And from David, the first king of Israel, comes the King of Kings, whose name is Jesus Christ. When you started reading the story of Ruth, you probably weren't aware you were reading the story of the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus. I don't know if that's the correct number of greats. Please don't come in and say, Pastor Bob, you made a mistake in your sermon. There was one too many or one not enough. But you get the idea. We're dealing with one of the great-grandmothers of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who, out of his great love for you, left his home in glory. God said to his son up in heaven, Jesus, I'm paraphrasing, Jesus, we're going to make this earth and we're going to put these people on it. And we're going to love them because we're God and that's what we do. And they, sadly, on a good day, they're going to love us too. And on bad days, they're going to run far, far from us. And they're going to choose sin. And there's going to be a time when you have to go and buy this people back from the pit. And you're going to do it by pouring all of your glory into the form of a man. And you're going to be born unto a woman. And you're going to go walk amongst them, live amongst them. And you're going to give up your own spirit. But they're going to crush your flesh first. And they're going to draw your blood. And it is going to appear as if they took your life from you. But we're going to both know that you are laying down your life so that you can redeem them. And in the next few thousand, in the previous 1,000 years or so before you do that, we're going to send prophets and we're going to send messengers and we're going to move in people's lives and we're going to record the lives of those people and we're going to tell their stories for time immemorial. They're going to go on and on and on so that a people leading up to your birth, Jesus, they're going to have an idea of who you are, where you came from and why you're there so that you could buy them back from the pit. And then after you do that, for the next couple of 1,000 years and not much longer, those people, for those next 2,000 years, they're going to be able to look back on these stories and read them and piece them together. And they're going to see the beautiful tapestry of our plan as it is unfolded throughout history. And they're going to come to a point where on a specific day, they are going to be able to cry out in their heart of hearts, knowing the Bible just a little bit more. I have a kinsman redeemer, and my kinsman redeemer loves me beyond my wildest imagination. The King of all glory, who came and poured himself into the form of a man, came to buy me back. Not my property, not my Jeep, not my house, not my dog, not my anything, but me. He loves me, not what I have, not what I own, not anything else. He loves me. And brothers and sisters, your Jesus does love you. Can I get an amen? Amen. And in regards to this Jesus that loves you so, so much. Oh my. Oh my. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. In conclusion. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and he said to them, this dear Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, who doesn't love what we own, but loves us. He said to the disciples as everyone was following, he said, if anyone comes to me, and does not, now if you've never read this verse, hold on. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and his mother and his wife and his children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Y'all catch that? You realize, that even though I don't have my glasses on, I read it right. I didn't skip a line. Unless you hate your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your siblings, you are of no use to Jesus. Now, I could say amen. Let's bow our heads and close right now. And let's all go out and start practicing hating our families. Some of you might be already there doing it. Not in this room. But brothers and sisters, what does it mean? If you only read literally, if you think the Bible is an algebra book, you're going to have some problems right now. But what does it mean? It means that the deep, deep love of Jesus for you and I is so overwhelming that nothing else compares to it, not even his own life. And now he issues us the challenge. This isn't a call to hate your wife or your husband or your parents or your children. But the Hebrew people were a relational people. And they took the things that were the absolute most important to all of the Hebrew people. Your parents, your wife, your husband. All of these things that we hold up here as the things of our greatest loves. As much as you love these things which are your earthly dearest, your love for God needs to be so much higher that if they were to be compared with each other, if the depth of your love for God could be put on a scale, and the depth of your love for your family and everything else could be put on the other side of the scale, that it's going to slam so hard that all of those other things that you love go flying through the air like it was a catapult. Because that is how much you love God. But at the same time that God has called for you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, He is trying to let us know He is already there, having done just that for you. He laid down His own life. Our kinsman redeemer didn't buy us back with money. He didn't just buy back our possessions or our property. And in all honesty, He could care less about them. Like Boaz to Ruth, Jesus says to you and me, I love you. I died for you. Now, will you live for me? Will you join me in prayer? Our most gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, in many ways and in many shapes and forms, we can be hard-pressed on every side, dear God. At every angle. But You are there. And You have loved us with a love beyond our ability to comprehend, dear God. But You have called us in our ability to experience Your love, and in our ability to learn to stretch our imagination and to stretch our heart and to stretch our ability to love. You have called upon us, Lord God, that all of these earthly dearest things to us, will You love me more than these? And will we understand that if we love God more than all these other things, that by putting Him on the throne of our hearts and lives, He will actually help us to love those other things more than we do now. Lord, we know that You set our lives right side up by turning us upside down sometimes. Give us this moment, dear God, in this moment of decision, when we realize that You bought us back because You love us. When we consider the price You paid, it is humbling. But now, God, in our humility, let us rise up and let us put You number one in our lives, dear God. And as much as we love the beautiful things You have placed in our lives, may our love for You be so devout and true, dear God, that to any passerby, there will be no doubt that we know who the lover of our souls is and that we love Him back just as fervently. Give us this time of decision, dear Lord. If there's a decision to be made that honors You in Your kingdom, let it be made. In Your Son's name.